right. Good morning. Good to see each one today. Hope you've had a good week. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer this morning as we begin our time in the Word. Father, we come this morning asking you to help us by your Spirit, through your Word. We ask that the truth would come alive, that it would be for us joy and hope and gladness and substance. We ask that you would use your Word to make us mature. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Do you ever feel that the circumstances of life throw you? Do you ever find that what people say or what they do or what happens to you or what you see on the news just really shakes you and leaves you wondering, what's happening? What do you do when you experience conflict and turmoil in life? Where do you run when you feel disappointment, betrayal, and sadness? Five years ago, this month, in October 2018, we began a five-part series here at Crosspoint titled, I'll just bring up the slide for it, it's titled Refuge, Strong Tower Against the Enemy. And it was based in Psalm 61 and sought to show us how to resort to God for refuge in troubled times. The principles of that series are so crucial to healthy, stable, mature Christianity that I have decided to preach another series addressing those same principles. So today we're going to begin a new series titled God, Our Rock. We're going to root it in Psalm chapter 62 this time. But these truths and these principles are things that are bedrock for our faith and for our stability. So I ask that you'd join me now as we turn to Psalm 62 and look at what it says. Psalm chapter 62 was written by David, king of Israel, with help in some form, at least, from a musician named Jeduthun. Now, we don't know for sure when it was written, but it certainly bears the marks of having been written in a time of great turmoil for David. Have a look with me at verse 3 and 4. Text says, how long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position, to take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Verse 9, we see the same sense of desperation, this same sense of turmoil. Verse 9, those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances, they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. This text, scholars suspect, was written during Absalom's revolt. If you remember, there was a period in David's life when his own son, Absalom, revolts against his rule, seeks to take the throne, drives him and his loyalists out of the capital, and almost succeeds. This is a dark time for David, in which his own son drives him from the throne. It is in this time, or a time similarly desperate for David, in which he sits down and pens this psalm. So it is helpful for us in dealing with times of difficulty and turmoil. We're not going to take time to look at the whole psalm in depth today. Rather, I want to focus in on one concept in the psalm, and that is God as our rock. Read with me, please, beginning in verse 1. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. Whatever the circumstances are that leave David in turmoil, he knows how he's going to get out of this thing. He begins the psalm calm and quiet. He knows that God alone can save him. And so he has calmed himself to wait in silence for God to do just that. He goes on in verse 2. He says, he alone is my rock, my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. David now gives three things that God is. He says, he's my rock, he's my salvation, and he is my fortress. First, he uses the metaphor of a rock. We're going to come back to this in a moment. The second one that he says is he calls God his salvation. Now, remember in verse 1, a moment ago, we just saw, he says that his salvation comes from God. Here, he says, God is my salvation. So you ask the question, which is it? Does your salvation come from God, or is your salvation God? And the answer is yes. Yes, indeed. His salvation comes from God in verse 1 because God is his salvation in verse 2. It's not just that his salvation, his rescue in this situation comes from God, but God himself is his rescue. We understand this? It's not just that we get rescued by being saved from our trials. It's that we get rescued by getting God in our trials. That is the rescue. Not that the trial goes away, but that in the trial, God comes to us. And that is our rescue. The third thing he says about God here is that he uses the metaphor of a fortress. Right? The word, Hebrew word there literally means height. Right? So the idea is of fortification, and it's kind of set up on a defensive position. Castles, fortresses are very often built at the top of mountains or high up in an area, and if they aren't, they'll build them up. They'll make them taller. They'll put walls around them and moats around them so that they have the advantage of height. So the idea is of a stronghold built up high where the defenders can look down on any attackers and take them out before they can get close. Now, this description of God as our fortress can stand on its own. It's a legitimate metaphor that tells us something about who God is. God is a fortress to David, but it can also be synonymous with the first metaphor that David used, and that is the metaphor of a rock. In our mind, we think, oh, those are two very, very different things. But they aren't necessarily in David's mind. The region in which David is writing this is rocky territory, very rocky territory. There are a number of cities in this region today and historically, which are carved out of sheer rock, right? We're familiar with a city named Petra, one of the most famous cities of this nature. Petra is a Greek word for rock. It's carved out of stone. But there are at least three, maybe four other cities named Sela, which is the Hebrew word for rock. And at least one of these cities definitely dates back to before this period and is one that David would have known of. It's in the Pentateuch. David would have had access to it. So it's entirely possible that God as his rock and God as his salvation and God as his fortress are all closely connected ideas in David's mind. This brings us back to that first metaphor. God is my rock. The metaphor of a rock is used in many ways in Scripture, but in this case, the context gives us a pretty good idea of specifically what he means. We see in verse 3 and 4, of Psalm 62. It talks about attack. It talks about battering. It talks about walls and it talks about fences. All of these concepts here envision a rock as a place of defense, right? A place of protection from attack. A place of safety. The idea is that a large rock is immovable. It's impenetrable. It is solid and it is strong. You're not going to budge that thing. The second hint we get in the context as to what he's thinking when he compares God to a rock is right there in verse 2, where the text says, I shall not be greatly shaken. Right? She says, because God is a rock, I'm not going to be shaken. In other words, the rock is stable and secure. You can attack it, it won't break. You can batter it, but it won't shake. You can lob arrows and spears and stones at it, but it won't budge. While I was away recently, one of the things I got to do was visit a place called Gibraltar. Gibraltar is on the southern tip of Europe at the opening of the Mediterranean Sea. It's got a very interesting history. It was seized by the British in 1704. And basically they set up a city there in order to maintain control of the sea trade going from outside the Mediterranean into the Mediterranean. There's a sea crossing that is only 14 kilometers long. So with naval dominance based right there at that point, they were able to control any enemy ships coming and going and any trade with allies or opponents coming and going. They had complete control. I looked it up. Today, half of all seagoing trade in the world passes through that strait. So this was an incredibly strategic point. And the rock that you see behind me, that is our series banner, this is a picture of the Rock of Gibraltar. It's called the Rock of Gibraltar because it's not a mountain. It's a rock. It is one rock. Both sides of that thing. The whole thing is a rock. It is very big, very imposing, and gives you a very good view and a very good defensive position. You can't come at it by land or by sea. Now, Gibraltar is a very small territory. This photograph is taken from Spain because these lights here are the airport, and as soon as you get on this side of the airport, you're in another country. So pretty much from here to here is Gibraltar. There's 6 square kilometers total in the whole area. It's a overseas territory, British overseas territory today. And just a fascinating place. The rock is big, and I don't want to kind of use this, and I've been thinking about this since before we were there, that it's a very good picture of what David is thinking when he says that God is my rock. And part of the reason for that is because this rock is a fortress. It's a stronghold and has been for hundreds of years. You can't really see anything here, but I'll just give a bit of an idea of the size. So this building is roughly 12 stories high. You can see right here is an old castle. The old Moorish castle, used to defend from the back. But there are also places along here where they have drilled through the rock, creating underground fortresses, some of them big enough to drive trucks in and out of. And then they've kind of had openings along here where there are cannons and they could bombard or defend from this rock. And of course, if you're trying to fire back at them, there's not a thing you can do. If the rock's under attack, everyone can run into the caverns of this rock, and there's nothing you're going to do to get at them. They are safe and have an impenetrable defense. I just want to share a couple photos of our trip since we're here. This is the Moorish castle that I showed you on the side. We got off the ship, walked up the mountainside, took, I don't know how long it took. It took a very long time. I suggested we didn't need a taxi, and some people disagreed by the end.
So we get up here and you can go inside that castle and it's very old and has withstood 10 separate sieges. This is inside the rock. And this is just one of many rooms. They have dining commons, they have bunkhouses, they have hospital, they have large areas. You could easily store 20, 30 trucks in some of these areas. It's hard to tell how big it is, but that is quite large. We probably walked a kilometer once we'd gotten inside. And that was just one of the fortresses, tunnels. This is one of the outside barricades that's facing the other direction when we'd gotten about halfway, give or take. This is a little bit further up. You can kind of see down the back side of the rock. So the picture we have is from the front, quite steep, but the back follows down, and then the city at the bottom, and then straight to the ocean, and then this over here is Spain. Another view of that. This is, the picture's probably taken from here. So you can actually see, it looks like ships out there. This is the ocean. Just goes straight down here, and then it gets even steeper to the left. The reason you can see my hand there is because the wind was incredibly strong, and I'm just trying to make sure my phone does not go flying away. And this here is just about, that's the steep part that we can see in our photo, and that's about as good a view as we managed to get of it, because the clouds are just, the wind was just flying up this thing, and then you can just see the clouds just coming over. But then where the mountain isn't, there's a stream of clouds just down at land level. It's kind of cool. That's where we lived. And then you can see bombardments, the cannons at some of the fortresses along the way. Pretty much every direction, every angle, they had to make sure they could defend. And there's a colony of monkeys that live there. They're very cute. All right. So that's Gibraltar. It's a good picture of a mountain that is a rock that is a fortress. And I think this is what David has in mind when he thinks a rock. There are many, many angles. We saw in Psalm 18 this morning in the reading that a broad place. But probably what he has in mind here particularly is a defensive, protective place. So here's the point. God is our rock. God doesn't just give us protection. God is our protection. And I hope to help us see how crucial that distinction is as we work through this series. Verse 2 tells us that He, God alone, is my rock. I shall not be greatly shaken. In other words, He is our defense. He is our protection. He is our safety. He is our strength. And He is our stability. This is a big one. Our stability. I will not be greatly shaken. When things happen in life, sometimes they shake us. They cause us to doubt what we know. They cause us to question what is true. And David says, God is the thing that keeps me from being greatly shaken. He gives me stability. I hold on to the rock. I hide under or next to or within the rock so that I am not greatly shaken. We have somewhere to run for safety, for strength, for protection, and for stability. And that somewhere is God. Not the church,
not the Bible, not a creed or a song, not even a doctrine.
We run
to a person. And that person is God. God Himself is our rock. Which brings us this morning to a crucial question. What is it about God that makes Him our rock? What is it about Him that makes this an accurate description? The answer is very simple. Who God is makes Him what He is for us. Who God is makes Him what He is for us. Why is He our rock? Because He's Him. And there are things about Him being Him that makes Him stabilizing, that makes Him safe, that makes Him a secure place to be. See, a rock can protect a soldier from cannon fire, not because it's called a rock, but because it's huge and it's very strong. And a cannonball is very powerful, but compared to a rock like this, it's nothing. Hits, it bounces. But David is not dealing here only with physical danger. In fact, if this text relates to Absalom's revolt, then the biggest issue here is not physical danger, but the emotional pain that David is going through. It is certainly physical, but it is much more than that. Let's just think through a few of the things, emotional things that are going on for David, if this is the scenario. First of all, he's shamed and humiliated by being driven from his own palace and his own capital city. This is David the great warrior. Humiliated. Secondly, he's devastated because it is his own son who has risen up against him. It doesn't get much more painful than that. Third, he's been betrayed by some of his most trusted friends. Everyone's had to decide, do you stay with the new regime or do you run with David? Some stayed. Fourth, revolt has emboldened his enemies to ridicule and mock him. We actually read a text of some of his enemies just ripping him to shreds, verbally, tearing strips off him. And his friends said, you want me to kill him? And he says, no. David is experiencing extreme criticism. He's being kicked while he's down. Fifth, he's now living on the run. His kingdom is in chaos. He's watching his people be harmed by this. And his own life is in grave danger. And finally, there are no good outcomes here. Right? There's no win to this situation for David. If Absalom succeeds, first of all, he almost certainly die. Best case scenario, he goes into hiding or in exile. But also, he's been deposed by his own son. His people will have to reject him and move on. But the alternative is that he wins. And that can't possibly go well for his son. As it turns out, he's quickly restored to power, but he is crushed by the death of his son Absalom, some of the most pathetic text in all of Scripture is David going through the death of Absalom. So sure, strength can protect David from physical attack. But what must God be to protect David from the emotional attacks? Notice here, God doesn't keep him from the emotional attacks. God keeps him in the emotional attacks. Again, I bring us back to the same truth. Who God is makes him what he is for us. If God is going to protect us from emotional pain and turmoil and conflict, he must be some things that makes that happen. Who he is determines what he is for us. We will never understand how God's being our rock protects us until we know who God is. And this is why you see an emphasis throughout Scripture, but I'll point it out in Peter's second letter. He begins by saying to his recipients in verse 2, May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Grace, I want grace to be multiplied. I want peace to be multiplied to you. How? In the knowledge of God. If God is going to be for you a protection, a security, a defense, you've got to know who he is. Otherwise, it doesn't change who he is, but it changes what you experience. If you don't know him, you will not feel the benefits of him being your rock. In fact, you won't even run to the rock. The bombs start coming in. This is the illustration that just keeps coming through my head as I've been thinking about this series. I follow on threads and I follow accounts that actually, every time the air sirens go off in Ukraine, they're not sure where it's coming from and what kind of vehicle it is, if it's a missile or if it's a UAV. And I don't know exactly how it works, but apparently that makes a big difference in how much time you have to get to a shelter. And so some of the people I see on these accounts, they actually stay up all night to find out what this air raid siren means, and just determine whether they have to wake up their family and get them down to the shelter immediately. Some of them have as little as 60 seconds. Or let them sleep, because this happens every single night. And they also tweet it out so that other people can find out the same information. And this is the concept here. It's all good having a bunker, a shelter made of concrete, rock, right? Concrete is liquid rock. It's all good making a rock shelter. But it's no good if you don't get into it when the alarm sounds. Right? If you're in Ukraine and the bombs are coming and you just keep sleeping, you're no safer than if you didn't have a rock. And for us Christians, we have a rock. God is all that he is. But if we don't know that he's our rock, we don't know who he is, and we don't run to that, we don't get much of the protection, and we certainly don't feel safe. There's a lot of theology there. We'll talk about it more as we go. But if you want to feel the safety and stability and security that comes from having God as your rock, You must know him.
And so it is my intention to spend the rest of this series, God willing, 5 Sundays total, reminding us of who our God is and how that makes him a rock of defense and security for us. And I want to do this in 3 particular categories. There are many areas of God's being that we could focus on and will focus on, but we'll group them in these 3 categories because these cover most things and gives us a very clear understanding of how to run to God, what it looks like practically. This is wisdom, goodness, and greatness. God is wise. And that means that he knows what's best for me. He knows. He understands what's bad for me and what's good for me. Secondly, God is good. He wants what's best for me. And thirdly, God is great. He can do what is best for me. This is the bunker, the fortress, the rock in which we find safety and security and protection and stability and defense. And I believe that this is so profoundly crucial to our maturity
as believers
and our stability as believers that I want to help us remember these truths, internalize these truths as we work through this series. And so I'm going to ask you to do something in a moment to help us to that end. First of all, I'm going to ask you to stand. So if you would stand, I just want to do some involvement for all of us. I want us to speak these truths out of our mouths and into our minds and our memories. And so what we'll do is I will read out the first part, and I want you to respond with the second part, so that these 3 truths become easy to remember for us. That everything we're going to do in this series, we build around these 3 aspects of who God is. So I will say, God is wise, and you will respond, he knows what's best for me. I will then say, God is good, and you will respond, he wants what's best for me. And then I will say, God is great, and you will respond, he can do what's best for me. Let's do that. Here we go. Ready? God is wise. He knows what's best for me. God is good. He wants what's best for me. God is great.
He can do what's best for me.
All right. Remain standing, please. We're going to close by reading the first 2 verses of Psalm 62. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock, my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. Join me as we pray. Father, thank you this morning for who you are. Thank you that you are our rock. We thank you that you are wise and good and great. We ask that as we work through this series, that we will become familiar with these things and with how they protect us, how they give us security and stability and keep us from being shaken. We ask that this would become a tool, a bunker that we run to
in times of turmoil and conflict and attack. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.